We're given 10,080 minutes a week. I wonder how many of those minutes we use to write to people. Write letters, correspondence, or emails. It seems to be something of a dying art today that we don't spend too long writing to people. But here this morning we come across a letter that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, really, to Christians who lived in a place called Ephesus. When we do write letters today, I wonder how much time we spend thinking about how we're going to end the letter. I guess that we don't think too hard about what it is we're going to use as our last few words. It might be yours faithfully, or yours truly, or yours sincerely, yours affectionately, yours respectfully. Particularly if we've been unpleasant in the letter, we always end it then, yours respectfully. Or perhaps we end our letters, I am, sir, your most humble and obedient servant. I'd like to receive a letter from somebody who says that. I guess that Dave Cameron would end his letters, keep it real, Dave. But at the end of our letters we normally sign off in some way. And we normally sign off by wishing somebody something that we hope for them. We might say that we hope to see them, or we hope to meet them, or we hope to speak to them soon, or we hope to hear from them soon. I'm not always convinced, as we said last week, that we're being truthful when we say those things. A bit like writing wish you were here on a postcard when we're enjoying a holiday away from the people that we've been writing to. But we express some kind of wish. And here this morning we're going to look at the end of Paul's letter and his greeting, how he signs off his letter. And it's very important. In the days in which he lived, there was a particular custom. At the end of the letter, you signed off by wishing the people that you've been writing to long life and happiness. That sort of thing. Sometimes you called upon the false gods. You called upon the gods to bless the reader with good health and happiness. That's what the world did, the unbeliever did, in Paul's day. And they wished their friends very sincerely health and happiness, because that's all the world sees as important. That fits in with the world's horizons. They don't really go beyond health and happiness. They don't go into the spiritual or to the eternal realm. And so in those days it would have been very common to have blessed the people, or sought a blessing of health and happiness. But we noticed last week when we began to look at this verse, verse 23, that Paul doesn't do that. He follows the standard of wishing people a blessing at the end of his letter, but he doesn't use the words which were the convention or the custom in his day. He raises his final greeting to a new level. You see, Paul is compelled in his heart to wish people for something more, something greater than health or happiness. And so here we see he uses the word peace. It would have been the Hebrew greeting in his day, shalom. But Paul, you see, can't just wish people health and happiness. He's a new person. He's been transformed by this peace. And so when he comes to write to other believers, he wishes them something greater than belongs merely to this world. And so he expresses to them his heartfelt desire and wish for them, for their welfare and for their being. And we see here that firstly he wishes them three things. He calls upon God, in a sense, to bless the believers with three things: peace, love, and faith. That's what's on his heart for other believers. A challenge to us today. What's on our heart for ourselves and other believers? Do we have any spiritual desires for ourselves? Do we have any spiritual desires for our brothers and sisters? The Apostle Paul, a transformed man, now part of the new humanity, has spiritual desires for himself and for others. Peace, love, and faith. And then in verse 24, grace. But this morning we're going to just look at one word. The first word in verse 23. Peace. And you know, there's enough in this word to fill us for a lifetime. If we could just take hold of this word and all that it means and live it out, this one word would be sufficient to see us through our lifetime. This morning, as we come to see Paul's blessing or greeting for the Ephesians, we're simply looking at the fact that he says, first of all, peace. Peace. Now, that shouldn't surprise us for a number of reasons. Firstly, peace is at the very heart of Christianity. If we're Christians this morning, we know at the very centre of our faith is peace. One of God's names is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. When we read in the Old Testament of the songs, the Psalms, we read, the Lord will bless his people with peace. It's there, right at the heart of all that we are about. The Lord Jesus Christ is called what? The Prince of Peace. God says that he will keep his people in perfect peace. The centre of the good news of Jesus is that peace has been brought to his people because he has been punished in their place. The punishment that brought us peace. Peace lies at the very heart of our faith. When Jesus was leaving his disciples, he said, I leave you with this, my peace I give to you. One of the great things that we possess as Christians here this morning is that we're told and we know we have what? We have peace with God. What a wonderful possession to know and enjoy this morning. Peace with God. The very heart of our faith. So we shouldn't be surprised that in his final greeting Paul uses this word. One, it's at the heart of our faith. Two, it's also a quality of God himself. He's referred to on all kinds of occasions as the God of peace. And that's a good starting place for us this morning. What does that mean? God himself this morning is a God of peace, and that quality is wished by Paul upon the people at Ephesus. Well, that means this morning that the one true living God enthroned in heaven above this morning, there is no lack of perfect peace in his being. He is a God of perfect peace. At all times he is at perfect peace. We never read of God being stressed or anxious or worrying or doubting or fearing. He's never a discord within himself, never at cross purposes. He lives in perfect peace. Now, why is that? Our God is a God of peace, and we know something of what that means, but why is he a God of peace? Well, because he is in charge of all things. And he operates all things perfectly according to his own will, according to his power and his perfect wisdom. So he's at peace. There's nothing in the entire universe that goes on that he doesn't know about. When we hear about things that we didn't know were going on, we think, oh, and our peace is disturbed. Well, with God, there's nothing in the entire universe that he doesn't know about. Nothing in the entire universe that can thwart his plans and his purposes. He enjoys perfect peace. Sometimes our peace is interrupted because of a surprise or a shock. There are no surprises to God's all-knowing nature. He knows all things. There are no unknowns to his omnipresence. He's everywhere present at the same time. There's no threats to the fact that he's all-powerful. There's no threat to his unchangeable plan. In God, there's no guilt, no shame, no regrets. He enjoys perfect and eternal harmony within himself. He's a God of peace. So when Paul starts this greeting with peace, shouldn't surprise us. It's at the very heart of our faith. It's a quality of God. It's already been mentioned in this letter, thirdly. When he began the letter, he began with a greeting, which is grace and peace. He's spoken to them. Remember, they were Jew and Gentile, but Christ was together their peace. He speaks about having a bond of peace which exists between them. He speaks about the gospel of peace and the need for us to shod our feet with the preparation of that gospel of peace. So peace has been a theme. So in a sense, he's not saying anything new here. It's at the heart of Christianity. It's at the heart of God. It's been the theme of this letter. It's something Paul himself knew and enjoyed, peace with God. Once he would never have wished a group of Christians peace. He would merely have wished them hatred and even death. But now he wishes them peace. So what is it that he desires for them? Well, peace is often described firstly in a negative way, isn't it? It's said to be the opposite of and the absence of war. or restlessness, or strife, or disturbance, or turmoil. We often say that peace is the opposite of those things, and the absence of those things. The absence of anxiety, the absence of quarrelling, the absence of antagonism and warfare. We say, that's peace. I had a very peaceful holiday. What was peaceful about it? Well, I wasn't disturbed. There was no quarrelling, there was no tension. We describe peace in that way. But of course, Paul means more than that. He doesn't just mean the absence of these things, but the presence of great positive. The word used here actually means a union following a separation. A reconciliation after a conflict. Peace is a tremendous sense of well-being and wholeness and harmony and of union. And that's what he desires for these people. Reconciliation, wholeness, harmony, oneness, union. That's on his heart for these people. And again, I ask you this morning, are these things on your heart? We're to be a spiritual people. We live in the Spirit, we're to walk in the Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace should be something that we know and enjoy and desire to know more of for ourselves and for others. It's part of being a Christian. And the peace of which Paul speaks here, in a sense, has three dimensions. A peace with God, upward. A peace within, that's inward. And a peace outward with one another. And so when he wishes them, when he blesses them, when he desires for them peace, this is the first thing he's desiring for them. Remember, he's writing to Christians. The first thing he desires for the believers at Ephesus is that they might know, enjoy, experience fully all the endless riches of peace with God which they already have. As Christians, they already have peace with God. But he's not wishing them something that they've already got. He's wishing that they might know, enjoy, experience fully all the endless riches of peace. Now, the first thing to note is that they already had it. It's a glorious possession this morning. I do hope you know what it is this morning to possess peace with God. Because the Bible tells us that the greatest and most serious absence of peace this morning is with our Maker. But by nature we don't have peace with God. And because we're wrong there in the relationship of creature to Creator, that's where all our other restlessness comes from. Because we're not first and foremost right with Him. Now, of course, when we go back to the beginning of the Bible, we see there that there was shalom, there was peace between the Creator and the creature. When God made man, there was harmony, wholeness and union. But in the third chapter of the Bible, we read that something entered the world. What entered the world to shatter that harmony and fellowship? It was sin, rebellion and disobedience. And all turmoil and restlessness comes out of that original sin. And the Bible teaches that as Adam sinned, so the whole human race is now found to be at enmity with God. So the people to whom Paul is writing here once didn't have peace with God. They were like the rest of us by nature. The Bible says we're in a state of warfare. The Bible says that your mind and my mind by nature are at enmity to God. They're hostile to Him. We're hostile in our minds. I wonder if we've understood that about ourselves. That naturally human beings hate God and wish He wasn't there. Wish He wasn't ruling and reigning over everything. Wish He didn't make the demands. And that's why the Bible says that by nature we try and suppress the truth about God. We know that He's there, we know this is true, but we try and suppress it in our hearts and our minds. Because we're all born sinful. We're all born aliens, outcasts. The Bible says that means that we're under God's wrath. It means that we don't have peace with God. We might think we do. But if we don't have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have peace with God. We're deluded. There's a lot of delusional peace around today. Peace, peace, they say, but there is no peace. Well, now, many of us here this morning in some way are reveling in a delusional peace, a peace which isn't a true peace at all. These people once knew what we all know by nature, enmity with God, but they came to be converted. They came to be saved. Paul has taught them that Christ is their peace. These people deserve to be punished for their sins. These people deserve to face an endless conscious torment from God for their rebellion. But they have been taught that that punishment which was due to them fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered and bled and died for them, to make peace between them and God. There's one mediator between God and man, and he's the man Christ Jesus. And already Paul has been teaching them that he is their peace. Christ is our peace. Justified by faith in Christ. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've turned from our sins, the Bible says, then we have peace with God. And so that's the first part of this peace that he wishes them. They have peace with God through Christ. Do you this morning? Are you still in turmoil and suppressing the truth and running away, just like Adam was in chapter 3 of the Bible, hiding from God, running away like Jonah ran away? Do you see that's true of you this morning, that you don't have this peace? That you know others and you see others and they're not perfect, but you know they've got something you haven't got, and they've got peace with God. And their peace is because they have turned from their sin, and trusted in Christ. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've never done it, out of all the minutes that you've lived in your life without knowing peace with God, and use the next minute to trust in Christ and to have peace with God. Paul's wish for these people to have that peace is that they would grow in the knowledge of it. Grow in the experience of it. Grow in the enjoyment of it. And there's only one way for us to do that. And that is to grow in our knowledge of Him who is our peace. That's the first part of the blessing. You have peace with God. Oh, know it, enjoy it, experience it. And we do that by knowing Him who is our peace more. And of course, so many of us, perhaps even here this morning, think that we're such sophisticated Christians that the idea that we need to know Jesus Christ more is beneath us. It's the very heart of the Christian life, to know Him and to walk with Him. And if the peace that you have with God doesn't govern you, thrill you as it ought to, then I'd encourage you to spend more time with Christ. It's the basics, back to basics of the Christian faith, isn't it? We have people doing all sorts of things in church life today. What we really need is people who know Christ. People who know this peace because they know the one who is peace. So they spend time with Him. And they open their Bibles on a daily basis and they meditate upon it. And they enjoy communion with Christ by His Spirit. That's the way that this blessing would be worked out in the church at Ephesus. First of all, these people would come to know, enjoy, experience fully all the endless riches of the peace with God, which they already have, but they're just dabbling in the shallows. And there's a lot of that today, isn't there, in Christianity? If you were to do the illustration of coming to faith being like learning to swim, there's a lot of us still, having learned to swim, who are just dabbling in the shallows. Ever launched out into the deep? Remember a pastor once saying, my church is like a swimming pool. All the noise is down the shallow end, he said. It's like that today. All the noise can be down the shallow end because people have not grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They think they have other ways to grow in grace and maturity today. Other ways in prayer and Bible study and being devoted to the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread. And they don't work, and it's obvious they don't work. Because what God has given us is prayer and Bible study and fellowship and the breaking of bread. I'd encourage you this morning, peace to the brethren at Shepshed. grow in the experience and the knowledge fully of the endless riches you have in Christ, get to know him more. Get to know him more. Throw out your own concocted agenda, come back to the agenda of the Bible, and get to know Christ more. Second part of the blessing is that they would know peace within. Not just a peace with God, but something which is sometimes referred to as peace, the peace of God. Peace with God, know it and enjoy it. Secondly, peace within. By which is meant a sense of calm and quietness and contentment and well-being that you have or feel. Why? When you're at peace, why are you at peace? Well, isn't it because of this? We're at peace when we believe that everything is well with the world. When we believe that everything is well with the world, or more importantly, everything is the way that we think it ought to be, or we'd like it, then we're at peace. To be really peaceful means we're undisturbed and unchallenged, but it's a sense that all is right. A sense that everything is right. That's peace. Righteousness and peace kiss together, the psalmist said. But a sense of bliss and contentment and quietness can be produced by all kinds of things. Could be produced by a pill. Could be produced by somebody telling you a lie. Oh, good, you say, all is well. But it's a delusional peace. It's based upon a lie. Some people speak of peace through alcohol or sleep or being deceived. That's not what Paul has in mind here. Paul has in mind a spiritual peace. The attitude of heart and mind that calmly and confidently believes and knows that all is well between their soul and their maker. Peace within, because I know that he is lovingly in control of my life in time and eternity, and everybody else's life in time and eternity too. And peace is resting in that, the presence of a calm assurance built on the fact that we know our sins are forgiven and that God is concerned with our well-being, that heaven is ahead. Deep down, the peace that Paul prays for here, or wishes them, this peace within, is not dependent upon circumstances. It's not dependent upon other people. It's dependent upon God alone. It's a peace within because of who God is. It's a peace that God gives, Paul says to the Thessalonians. May the Lord of peace himself grant you this peace at all times, on all occasions. Here's a peace to be known within at all times, on all occasions. This is a glorious thing. A peace with God through Christ, which we know and enjoy and live in, and then a peace within. But that peace within can be interrupted, can't it? That peace can be disturbed. Who disturbs it? When our peace is disturbed, who disturbs it? Well, they do. And that circumstance does. And he does. And she does. No. This peace isn't dependent upon circumstances or people. This peace is dependent upon God. So the only thing that disturbs our perfect peace is us. Me. My perfect peace is disturbed when I succumb to the flesh, to my doubts and my fears and my anxieties. You know that too. It's not them, it's in here. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, in a sense can be interrupted when our future's threatened. The unknown threatens our peace or disturbs it. The surprises of life, diseases, death, our failure, our difficulties, our anxieties over the outcome of something, not sure what's going to happen, our guilt, our shame, our distress, our regret, our sorrow, the fear of being overpowered or overwhelmed or defeated, the anxiety about being wrong or making a bad decision or a wrong choice, the anticipation of being mistreated, ridiculed, abused, the challenge to our position and to our reputation, we can be disturbed from our peace within because we stop looking at the unalterable, failing God to be governed by our circumstances and by what others say. Here, secondly, Paul is talking about a peace within. A peace within, which, as we all know, can so often be interrupted. But how do we maintain or restore this peace? Well, the person who can ride through the toughest issues of life in a calm isn't indifferent to them. The person who can ride through the toughest issues of life in a calm is one who trusts God. One who trusts God. Why are you disquieted, O my soul? Why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. Trust in God. Peace is a fruit of trust. When Paul wishes peace to the believers at Rome, he wishes them peace as you trust in God. Our perfect peace is shattered when we fail to trust. We're told in Isaiah, he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust God. And Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord. Trust. We need to stop blaming others and realize that our peace is interrupted, and to see it restored, we need to trust. We need to believe the truth that he does all things well. We need to believe the truth that he himself is a God of peace who knows no anxiety or doubting or fear, because he's in charge of all things and he operates everything perfectly according to his own will, his power and his perfect wisdom. He's doing that. He's at peace. We need to trust that that is true. We need to trust that that is true. And stop kidding ourselves, it's other things. When at the heart it's a matter of trust. When things go wrong and we begin to doubt, we say, God can't care. God just can't care about me in this situation. The worst is going to happen. He's unconcerned. He doesn't care. The Bible tells us he does care. He knows things that we're frightened are going to overwhelm us. We think, well, God just can't be able to do anything. God must be powerless. Surely if he could do something, he would, and the fact that he hasn't means that he can't. No, God is able to do all things well. He's a God who sits in heaven and he does as he pleases. Oh, but my situation is so unjust. He must be an unjust and an inconsistent God. How can this be for our good? How can it be for his glory? The Bible says that God is just, he's faithful and loving and righteous in all of his ways. And so we need to be a people who trust him. Oh, we need to be a people who seek to submit even to his chastenings. Wesley once wrote, I rest beneath the Almighty's shade. And by rest, it doesn't mean that he's just lounging there and doing nothing. He means he's trusting. I rest beneath the Almighty's shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace. Our perfect peace is shattered when we succumb to the flesh. One way of seeing it maintained, restored, is to trust. A second is to walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit, we're to walk in the Spirit, we're to turn from sin and obey. Sometimes the sin is the doubt and the fear and the anxiety itself. Sometimes it's a sin that has produced the doubt and the fear and the anxiety. We live in the Spirit, we're to walk in the Spirit. Paul says to be spiritually minded is what? To be spiritually minded is, he says, life and peace. So if our perfect peace has been shattered, we need to repent and to trust. We need to walk in the Spirit to do good. We read peace to everyone who works what is good. And thirdly, we need to pray. We're told in Philippians 4 verse 6 to be anxious for nothing, but to present our requests to God. Christian anxiety is to be resolved by the deliberate acceptance of the worrying circumstance thankfully. That's what Paul says there in Philippians 4 verse 6 about bringing our prayers and petitions to God with thanksgiving. Only Christianity can deal with anxiety in that way. To deliberately accept the circumstance as something which is from an all-wise, all-loving and all-sovereign God. It's about us humbling ourselves, isn't it? And submitting to who God is and what he said. An anxious soldier, as we saw, when we went through spiritual warfare, is a poor soldier. Without that peace, he can do no good. And certainty can lead to failure, disaster, or floundering. Paul is saying here, grow in your knowledge, your experience, your enjoyment of your peace with God, but may this inner peace, where you submit to him and trust him and walk in his ways and fellowship with him in prayer, may these things be fastened to your feet to make you sure-footed and settled. There's no shortcut. It's prayer. It's reminding ourselves of who God is and believing him. And it's walking prayerfully in his ways. Lastly and briefly as we finish, the third dimension of this peace is a peace with others. He desires that they would know and relish the peace they have with God through Christ, that they know a peace within as they trust God and what God has said. And thirdly, he's concerned that they live in peace with one another. It's been his first application when he comes in this letter to deal with how they are to live in response to what God has done to them. He mentions the fact that they as believers have a bond of peace, that they have been reconciled to God and therefore one to another, and that's why they're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because not only have they come to enjoy peace with God, but they've been reconciled to one another too. And it's a real priority of Paul's teaching ministry that encouraged believers to be at peace with one another. It's part of the peace that he desired for them. Not just that they had peace with God, not just that they had peace within, but that they had peace and they worked for peace with others too. On one occasion he says, if it's possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Live at peace with all men. When he comes at the church at Rome to deal with the weaker and the stronger brethren, he says, let us pursue the things which make for peace. That's what we're to pursue together. The things that make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. He says, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food and what a person eats. Now, pursuing the things that make for peace is entirely different to pursuing the things that lead to a quiet life. Sometimes the things that make for peace disturb what we thought was our peace. Churches are very good today at saying, well, I have a quiet peace about this, which isn't a peace at all. I would say to you, I think many churches today don't live in peace at all. Do you know what I think they live in? I think they live in an uneasy truce. They live in an uneasy truce. Resentments and suspicions all seething underneath with a lovely smile on a Sunday morning. It's not the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has bought for us at all. We're not living out the peace, the wholesomeness, but we're saying, don't you disturb my peace. And the peace is a delusional, uneasy truce. Read a great quote this week. You want to make peace? Well, make war on sin. You want to make peace and make war on sin. And of course, tragically today, some people say, don't disturb our peace. But a peace is a mere delusion. And if we were to make war on sin, we'd make peace. We'd make war on some people's uneasy truces. We'd replace a worldly uneasy truth with a biblical, Christ-honoring, wholesome peace. Paul says, pursue the things that make for Christian harmony, an honouring union, a wholesome wholeness and biblical reconciliation. And this is such a challenge to our self-centred church life today. There's to be a wonderful peace, not an uneasy truce. Everybody coming out on a Sunday and smiling on the battlefield and then going back into their trenches during the week. But I managed to keep it hidden underneath my mask on a Sunday morning. How many relationships, even here this morning, are frankly nothing more than an uneasy truce? An uneasy truce. Dishonouring to the Lord. No reconciliation. Just your classic evangelical outward smile. Well, may God have mercy on us, that we'd understand the glory of this word, peace. The Ephesian church was a massive demonstration about God's plan to gather together in one all things in Christ. If you'd put your head into that church building on a Sunday morning and seen them there, you'd have thought, goodness me, what are they doing? I've never seen such a crowd. I've never seen such a people from different backgrounds. There's Jews and Gentiles in there. What has brought this meeting about? Answer, Christ. Christ. The weekly meeting at Ephesus must have seemed astonishing to the watching town, because they came together from their different backgrounds, prizing what united them far above any differences that might have divided them. They knew the one who was peace. I trust they had peace within, and they lived out that peace. And I want to urge you this morning, live in peace and live out the peace. Is peace being lived out in practice, in our friendships, in our marriages, in our family, in this church and beyond? Because peace is reconciliation with God and with one another. That's the great achievement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is harmony between God and man and among the reconciled brethren, and it can't exist unless through faith in Christ. Those are the three glorious things that Paul desires for the church at Ephesus. Doctrinally, Christ is our peace. Ethically, we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our churches and homes to be pervaded by peace. Devotionally, we're to have peace within. Now, that's a glorious thing, isn't it? That's the peace that Paul desired for the church at Ephesus. Peace with God, peace within, peace with one another, and all on account of the Prince of Peace. Friends, the kingdom is not eating and drinking, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. May we go from this place this morning, prizing, pursuing, possessing and practicing peace upward, inward and outward. And all for the glory of the one who's the Prince of Peace. Let us not rob him by being so much less than we could be. Peace with God and growing in it. A peace within as we trust him and walk in his ways. And a peace with one another based upon the word of God and the Spirit who lives in us. Not a man-made, uneasy truce. And all that for Jesus' sake. Amen.